1 Thessalonians and the chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 13 and reading on into chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The Lord will bless the reading of his truth to our hearts. We'll bow in prayer. Let's all just unite our hearts together and let us seek the face of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt remember us and thou wilt bless us as we look at the scriptures that are before us and other related scriptures. We thank thee for this great subject of the coming of our Lord Jesus. We praise thee, Father, for all that he is to us and all that he means to us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us this day to see Christ, even in the word that we will consider, and see something of our union with him and our relationship with him. May it be a blessing to our hearts. Come and abide with us now and grant us thy presence, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, last week I introduced to you something of an overview of the New Testament scriptures concerning this subject of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was pointed out that the New Testament presents, basically speaking, four particular what we call eschatological views. First of all, we find that much that was predicted in the Old Testament eschatology has been fulfilled in the time of the apostles. The apostles, therefore, were conscious that they were living in the last days. We notice as well that the apostles were also aware that the last days that had been ushered in by the Lord's first coming would then lead to the age to come. In other words, the apostles saw, as their writings indicate, that there is this world, or this age, and that world, or the age to come. They only spoke, in other words, of two ages. The present age in which they lived, and then the age that is yet to come. Now, I didn't go into any more detail than that, really, but I'm sure that if you've ever read in these things or have looked at this subject, you'll see what we're getting at there. They speak of this age and that age, and that only. And therefore, they are in no way writing in their in the epistles of some other interval of time, some other period of time in between this age and that age. So we should note carefully how the apostles have put these things. Then they also spoke of the last day of this age, that is, a day that would usher in the age to come. So they spoke of this world, that world. They spoke of the last day of this present age or this present world, and that last day ushers in the age to come. And then they also taught, as I finished up last week, that the Lord's first coming is the pledge of his second coming. So those are the four basic concepts that are presented in the New Testament with regard to the subject of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of these concepts, there is going to be an end to this age. And there will be the arrival of the last day that will bring about the end of this age. And furthermore, as I put it out last week, it is the coming of the Lord and the resurrection that will bring about this consummation of all things. The Lord says in John 6:40, I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's the resurrection of God's people, and it will take place at the last day. So it is the resurrection, and it takes place at the coming of the Lord, and it brings in the end of the age. All these things are brought together when we compare Scripture with Scripture. Now here in 1 Thessalonians 4, you have the resurrection of the Lord, or you have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ coinciding with the resurrection of the people of God. It says in verses 16 and 17, the Lord will come, that's his coming. And then it says, the dead shall rise first. That means with regard to order, they will rise out of their graves, and then those who are alive at that time on the earth, that is God's people, will be also caught up and changed and glorified together with the resurrected saints. So it is the return of the Lord that brings the last day, and therefore brings the saints' final deliverance from the power of death, because that's what the resurrection is. It is the final deliverance of God's people from the power of death. And that means there can't be anything else beyond that. That's the point that's made by these scriptures. When it comes to the last day, which takes place at the coming of the Lord, because the last day brings the resurrection of God's people, well, there can't be anything beyond that. And that is for the people of God. And we need just to make those observations as we go along. In Galatians 1 and verse 4, Paul says that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, when we read that verse, normally we think that the Lord died, and thereby he saves us from this present evil world in the sense of the corruption and the sin and the wickedness of the world. And that is true. The Lord does save his people from that. But you see, again here, the word world really means age. So it reads this way, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The Apostle Paul is talking here not about the world system. I've mentioned that. I've referred to the fact of the corruption of the world and the evil that's in the world as regards the system of the world. But he's not talking about that here. He's talking about an age. He's talking about a period of time. This present evil age. And that present evil age is, of course, the age in which we're living. It is the last days. But here we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. So this verse has to do with more. There may be, of course, an allusion to the world system, as I call it, with its wickedness and corruption and lifestyle. But there's much more than that. It's actually talking about the time period in which we're living. And the Lord has died and given himself for us in order to deliver us from that. Now that deliverance, as we have already noted, finally comes at the resurrection, at the last day. Now in this verse, therefore, as I pointed out already in these studies, we can see clearly that the coming of the Lord is within the framework of redemption. He gave himself for our sins. Now that's redemption. And then it speaks of this deliverance from this present evil age, which will not happen until the Lord comes in all his glory. And that means that his second coming is within the framework of redemption. Therefore, the return of the Lord is set forth in the New Testament as the blessed hope. It's called that in the book of Titus, the blessed hope. And it is the great hope of the church in the sense that it will bring about her final deliverance from this ungodly age in which we live. The world always has been an ungodly place, and God's people have lived through ungodly times, right down through the generations. And the world can't be anything else but ungodly because of the heart of man, because of the presence of Satan and the powers of darkness. Can't be anything else but that. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has died. Of course, he saves us from our sins, their penalty, and our own personal corruption. And he saves us from the evil influence that's all around us. But the ultimate purpose of his redemptive work is to deliver us from the age, the whole ethos of the age in which we live. And that will come at the end of time, and that indeed is the blessed hope of the church. That's why you always read in the epistles that the early church was waiting for the coming of the Lord. And people have a lot of problem with that. They say, well, does that mean that the Lord could have come in their day, but they delayed it, or something like this? No, you understand that when you begin to see that they were waiting for the final deliverance. And they're still waiting for that. As those people died long ago, their souls are in heaven, but they're still waiting for the great day. Because that's what they were looking for. That's what the church has always been looking for, in that sense, that one day the Lord will come and he will wind up everything and he will deliver his whole church from this present evil age in which we live. So it's not that the apostles, and we'll maybe get into this in one of these studies, the apostles were not expecting the Lord to come in their day. That's very clear. And there's much scripture that proves that. They knew there were a lot of things to take place. So they were not expecting the Lord to actually come. But they were waiting and looking forward to, as the church still is, to that great day when he will come. Though we know it will not come before its time. It can't happen until the day that the Lord has appointed. But that doesn't mean we're not waiting for it. If you're not waiting for the coming of the Lord, well, then there's something wrong with your profession of faith, because it is that great day that is the blessed hope of the Lord's people. And we look forward to that, though we know that there are yet things to happen. I believe that there are yet things to take place. So we don't believe in the any moment idea. That's dispensational teaching. No, we don't believe that, but we do believe that we're waiting and we're looking forward, in other words, with expectancy toward the end of time. And that's, and the coming of the Lord, that's the blessed hope of the church. Now, there are some basic things about the coming of the Lord itself that all believers believe. It will be a personal coming. The Lord himself will come. It says here, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Here, verse 16. So it will be the personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a physical coming, because he will come bodily. He will come in that body in which he arose and went back to heaven. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming in some phantom-like fashion, some ghostly figure. No, he's coming in his glorified body. The apostles were told by the angel, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. Acts 1 verse 11. So they saw the Lord rise up in his body, majestically into heaven, and he will actually come in that same way. It will be personal, it will be physical, it will be public. We can use those P's to alliterate here. It will be a public coming, because if you look here at verse 16, it says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And that's a most public event. Because, as someone once said, it's the noisiest verse in the Bible. There is reference to the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. There's nothing silent about that verse. Now, this verse is speaking of the actual coming of the Lord to resurrect his people. And what we're seeing, therefore, is it's not secret. It's not silent. It is a public event that's in view here in verse 16. A bit more about that a little later on, but just drawing that to your attention. There's nothing secret or silent about this event. It is therefore personal, and he will come in that bodily way. He will come in that public fashion. It will be visible. That's another basic tenet of the second coming of the Lord. Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." So it will be a visible event. It's not going to be unseen. It is visible. So these are basic points, very simple and very elementary, really, concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is widespread agreement among believers on those points. I wish it were all as widespread when it comes to the matter of agreement, but it is not actually. But there is widespread agreement on these points. There are those, of course, who are heretics who deny the actual coming of the Lord altogether, or they will teach some other strange ideas concerning the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is, among God's people, these are fundamentals. These are cardinal points that are believed by Christ's church. But what I want you to see today with me is that there are New Testament terms with regard to the Lord's coming which are all the same or are synonymous. The words are different, but they are speaking of the same event. Now, there are four principal words used in the epistles with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the end of the age. And those four words are the appearing, the revelation, then the coming, and then the day of the Lord. So there are those four words or four terms that are used in the New Testament. You'll find them used frequently. Now, the question is, are those terms synonymous? Do they refer to the same time and to the same event? That's a very important question. Now, I put that to you because very often these four terms are used to present and support the idea of what's called a two-stage coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those who say, who take the position that is this, that the appearing and the revelation and the day of the Lord are distinct from the coming. They teach that the coming precedes the appearance and the revelation and the day of the Lord by a certain period of time, usually 7 years. And then they also teach that the appearing and the day of the Lord and the revelation are associated only with judgment, and that the coming is never associated with judgment. And then they also teach that they teach that the word coming is always associated with God's people, never with the unsaved. So those are the four words, and that is the theory that has been built around them that I've just put to you there very quickly. And now the question is that right? In other words, what we are looking for is, if this view is correct, then the word coming should never be found in connection with the other three words or three terms. The word coming, now in the Greek it's parousia, and you'll often hear that very word used, that Greek word, by those who love to talk about these things, and they will use the very Greek term itself. It's a familiar word among circles, or in the midst of circles where there's a lot of prophetic preaching, the parousia. They'll talk about that, and I'm sure people sitting down there wonder what they're talking about. But anyhow, that's the word that's used. It is a Greek word, and it does mean coming. But what I'm saying is, if this view is correct, the word coming should never be found in connection with the other three words. That is, in verses, in scriptures. It should never be found in connection with those other three words. Nor should we ever find the believer spoken of in connection with the appearing, the revelation, and the day of the Lord. So, do you see the position we're setting up here? There are four basic words: the coming, the revelation, the day of the Lord, and the appearing. And there is this theory built around these words, that the word coming, it's always on its own. It relates only to the Christian. The other three have to do with judgment and the ungodly. So what I'm saying to you is, if we look at the scripture and we find that's correct, well then so be it. But if we don't find it's correct, well that's a different story. So let's look here at the word appearing first of all. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. What I want you to see is, in these verses I'm going to, I don't know whether we'll read them all or not for the sake of time, but in the verses that I have given you where the word appearing is found, you will find that the Christian is intimately associated with the appearing, even looking forward to it. So look at 1 Timothy 6:14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you read that verse, and if you hadn't heard what I've just said, or if you haven't taken in what I've just said, well you might say, well what are you getting at? Well here's what I'm getting at. The dispensationalist will say that the word appearing the word appearing is never used in connection with the Christian. But Paul here is saying to Timothy, and therefore saying to the church, saying to God's people, that we are to keep the Lord's word, that's essentially what he's saying, without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is, we're supposed to be away 7 years before the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're told to keep the commandment of the Lord until the appearing. That is, the church is to keep the things of God, the truth of God, until the appearing of the Lord. I think you're getting the message. The word appearing is supposed to be associated only with judgment. And it's supposed to be associated only with the unsaved. But here are the Christians told to keep the Lord's word, the things of God, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, just one other verse, Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 is a great verse for many reasons, but here we actually find that the believer is said to be looking forward to the appearing of the Lord. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the Christian now spoken of with regard to the appearing, not only that, but actually looking forward to it. But you see, the appearing is supposed to be only connected with the unsaved and with judgment. So why would we be looking forward to it? Now, the way that they try to get out of this, in this verse, is this. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And they say, oh, but there are two things there. There's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And they say, the blessed hope, it comes first. And then later on, there's the glorious appearing. But the problem is, first of all, the believer's looking for both. So it deals with that question of the appearing only being for the unsaved. And here we find the Christian most certainly looking for both the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So, the dispensational argument falls apart there, but it falls apart even more when you consider the fact that in the original Greek language, where it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the grammatical structure here is such that the blessed hope is the glorious appearing. It's not two separate events. It is the glorious appearing. That's what the original language shows. That's even what our English version shows when you read it simply. The blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. When you read that, while there may be a comma after the word hope, does not change what I believe would be the simple interpretation of any ordinary Christian who doesn't know any Greek. That these two things here, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, are synonymous. But when you go to the original language, it makes it even more clear. And I'm not going into any more technicality over that, but I'm just saying to you that the Greek grammar makes it absolutely clear that the blessed hope is the glorious appearing. So, the appearing and the blessed hope are one and the same. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, in this verse, the appearing and the coming are brought right together. It says, when he shall appear. Now, I know it's used there as a verb, he shall appear, but the point is, it is the appearing. It's the verb form of the word, the noun appearing. So he says, when he shall appear, we will not be ashamed, or we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now anybody can see that the appearing and the coming here are brought together. They're brought together with regard to the Christian. They're brought together in the sense that he's looking forward to that great event and being able to stand before the Lord and not be ashamed at his coming. And that, of course, is true. The believer will not be ashamed in the sense of his standing. He has a perfect standing in Christ. And that's the only reason why we will not be ashamed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not in the remit of our studies today. I'm simply showing you that here's a verse where the appearing and the coming obviously mean the same thing. So we've taken the word appearing. Just in a couple of verses, we find it associated with the Christian. We find it associated with the coming. And remember, they teach that the coming is preceding, at least by 7 years, the appearing. It's nothing to do with the appearing. And yet here we find the two of them brought together in that one verse. Then the word revelation and the term the day of the Lord. So let's look at those terms in a moment or two. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Here's the word revelation. Now again, remember what was said. The word revelation is never used of the Christian. It's only used of the unsaved, or with regard to the unsaved and the end of all things. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of the Lord or of Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying here? The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the believer's hope of deliverance. The revelation of the Lord Jesus. And then look at, another verse we could go to. I'll not take time. Let's get to the one, the day of the Lord. Again, you see here the word revelation, which is supposed to be only used of the unsaved and the Lord coming in judgment on them. Here it's used of the Christian and the Christian's deliverance. Then turn to the term the day of the Lord. Now, may I just say this, and I'll say it quickly, and I'm not going to turn to all the verses. You can go to the verses yourself. The day of the Lord has related terms like the day, or that day, or the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all the same. But the standard term is the day of the Lord. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verses 7 and 8. So I'm saying to you, you can go through all the verses I have given you, and you will find that the day of the Lord is really synonymous with the day, that day, the day of Jesus Christ, etc. But turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I say first of all that the word coming there is not that Greek word parousia, which I mentioned a while ago. It's actually the word apocalypsis, which is the word revelation. And we just saw there in 1 Peter 1:13, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here the same word revelation is translated coming in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 1. So this can be read this way, waiting for the revelation. But you see, this word revelation is only supposed to be used with regard to the unsaved and their judgment, never used of the Christian. And yet here once more, the Christian is waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, I mentioned the actual Greek word there, not in any ostentatious way, but simply to let you hear the word. Because you have probably heard the book of Revelation called what? The Apocalypse. And it comes right from the Greek word that's here, apokalypsis, which means revelation. So the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, is the great revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's a word, here's the word in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 1, and it means revelation. But let's read on. Waiting for the revelation, or the coming, as it is here, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's immaterial. It's the same day. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is said is, that day always, but that is not true. It's used here with regard to the church waiting and looking forward to with expectancy the return of our Lord, the revelation of our Lord. And that will take place, as it puts it then in verse 8, at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed in verse 8 there's another word used, who shall confirm you unto the end. And what's simply being shown here is this, the coming, which means revelation, the end, and the day of the Lord are all the same. That's simply what's been said. We can't divide them up and say that this refers to something and that refers to something else. No, they're all referring to the same event. Whether you call it the revelation of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, or the appearing of the Lord, or the day of the Lord, they're all referring to the same event. And the Christian's spoken of here with regard to that great event, looking forward to it and waiting for it and expecting it. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we started out this morning, where we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, let me just stay here very quickly that if you read certain books and listen to certain preachers, when they preach from 1 Thessalonians 4, they will treat 1 Thessalonians 4 as being an entirely different event from what you have them in chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it does refer to the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 15. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. That's the parousia, the coming of the Lord. This is actually their favourite passage. They say this really, truly proves what they call the secret rapture of the church. And they build it around those words, the coming of the Lord, in verse 15. But you see, then they have to say, and they do say, when you get into chapter 5, it has nothing to do with the Christian. And they say that in chapter 5, we're dealing only with the unsaved and their judgment. Now, the unsaved are in view in chapter 5. There's no doubt about that. For example, verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So definitely the unsaved are in view in chapter 5, in connection with the day of the Lord. But the point is, so are the saved. Because if you look at it very simply, you can see it. It says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord is going to overtake the unsaved as a thief in the night. In other words, it will take them by surprise. But Paul says, listen, brethren, it will not overtake you as a thief. Now, what is the inference there? The inference is, God's people are there. You see, if they have been raptured away, as we're told, according to chapter 4, at the coming of the Lord, and were removed out of the world 7 years, as I said, that's the usual time frame, 7 years before the day of the Lord. Well, why would Paul have to say to God's people that the day of the Lord won't overtake you as a thief if they're already gone? See, it doesn't make any sense. So the point is, the day of the Lord is connected with the unsaved, most definitely. It will bring sudden destruction upon them. But it won't bring destruction upon the church or upon God's people, inferring that they will be there. But the whole picture is that when the Lord does come, now whether we call it his coming or his revelation or whatever, his appearing, it's the single event that has a bearing upon both saved and unsaved. It will overtake the unsaved by surprise, taking them suddenly, carrying them away to judgment. But the unbeliever will not be taken by surprise. Why? Well, if we read on in verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, what is Paul teaching here? I remember hearing a certain man in the United States, and he came up with this notion, a man called Harold Camping, a few years ago. He came up with this notion that the Lord was going to come in 1994. And anyhow, that's all behind us now, but how did he get around this? Now, he was not a dispensationalist. I don't know what he was. He was all mixed up, put it that way. But how did he get around these verses? Well, he said that where it says here in verse 4, ye brethren are not in darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. He actually taught there that this is saying that the Christian won't be taken by surprise because he will know when the Lord is coming. He had to put it that way to back up his theory. But that's not what this verse is teaching. For it says, ye brethren are not in darkness, and that day shall overtake you as a thief. It overtakes the unsaved as a thief. Comes upon them surprisingly because they're not saved. Not because they didn't know the time, but because they're not saved. It will not overtake the Christian as a thief. Not because he does know the time, but because he is saved. That's the reason it doesn't overtake him as a thief. Because he's not in darkness. And the darkness there is the darkness of the unregenerate state. It's not a darkness in the sense of the timing. That is, not knowing the timing or knowing the timing. It's nothing to do with that. It's the darkness of the unregenerate state and unsaved condition. And that's why the ungodly will be taken by surprise. Because they're still in their unregenerate state. And they'll be promising themselves all as well. Suddenly the Lord will come. But the unsaved, the saved will not be taken by surprise because they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because they know the time. Because the Lord says, nobody knows the time. So, this is the meaning of these verses. And that means that the day of the Lord in chapter 5, verse 2, is synonymous with the coming in chapter 4, verse 15. Because the believer's still here. And therefore, since the believer will be here until the coming, and according to chapter 4, and will be here according to chapter 5 until the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord and the coming are one and the same. It's very simple when you just take Scripture as it stands and look at it and don't bring in your own preconceived ideas. And then one final verse before we stop today, and we must stop. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And it says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now look there at the word brightness. That is the same word that means appearing. Very same word. And then you have the word coming, that other word I mentioned a while ago, parousia. What do you find here? You find both words used together with regard to the coming of the Lord when he destroys the man of sin. So, parousia does not take place until the final Antichrist has appeared, the man of sin, till he has run his course, and then he's destroyed at the appearing, or the coming, because both are brought together here in this verse, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The two are not separated. The coming takes place, according to this passage, at the point when the man of sin is destroyed. Not before he comes on the stage of time, but actually after he has come on the stage of time and has run his course, and the Lord then returns to judge him and to destroy him. It's very clear. And what I'm simply showing you is you take the words, you find that they refer to the same event. They don't refer to different events, but the same event. And they do have to do with the Christian, and they do have to do with the ungodly, because there's one coming at the end of time, at the last day, in which the Lord will be admired in his saints and will destroy the ungodly. And I refer you there, and I can't take time to read it now, but I refer you right there in those words to 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. It says, "And he will come to be glorified in his saints, admired in all them that believe in that day." So we'll leave it there today. Our time is gone, but I trust this will help you to see that there are different terms, but they are synonymous. That's the whole point of today's study, and may the Lord help us just to see these things. Now we'll bow in prayer to close this time. Let's all seek the Lord. Father, bless thy word to us today. We thank thee for the anticipation that the believer has of our Saviour's coming. Now we rejoice, O Lord, it will be our deliverance, the final deliverance of the saints and the church. And we bless thee that because we are not in darkness, but have been enlightened by truth and the gospel and the indwelling spirit, it will not overtake us as a thief. Lord, we pray for those who are still in their sin, that thou wouldst have mercy, and that there would be a gathering of souls to Christ. Hear us, Lord. Abide with us today. Grant us thy presence. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.